Certainly glad to see each one of you here this morning. I'm glad to be able to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to be here. I hope that we can share some thoughts regarding the Word of God so that when we're finished that we will all have been edified in the most holy faith. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background regarding myself. I believe very strongly what the New Testament teaches. I believe in the church that Jesus said that he would build. I believe that it is in existence in the world today, and man can be a part of it just like they were in the first century after the death of Christ. I have not always been a part of the body of Christ. I was introduced to the church through my maternal grandparents when I was a boy, but my parents did not go to the Church of Christ. They went to an independent Christian church, and that's where I was reared. My grandfather was very influential in my life. I can remember so many times that I would be there with them on the farm. We would be out working, and he would come in and sit in his rocking chair while Grandma got dinner on the table. His Bible was by his rocking chair, wherever the rocking chair was. He would pick up his Bible and start reading. I began to ask questions regarding the church that he was a part of, and he was very quick to tell me what he believed. He didn't back down at all. Took me a while to get that in my mind. I had a rather interesting experience. I was attending a Mennonite group out east of Arcola, where I was teaching at the time. And one evening after service, the minister said, "If you want to learn what the Lord wants you to do, you come up after services to this little room and we'll study." And I can remember he told us to study the book of Ephesians and said, "You'll know what the Lord wants you to do." And I studied the book of Ephesians intensely. And I found out the Lord didn't want me to be a Mennonite. The Lord wanted me to be a part of the church, that it was in existence. And I realized at that time what my grandfather and grandmother had been teaching me, and it all came together. And it wasn't long after that I obeyed the gospel. I do believe the Word of God is our guide in all matters of faith and practice. That's been over 45 years ago. It troubles me a great deal when I see things going on in the name of the Church of Christ today. And certainly I'm opposed to most of that. I do all that I can to preach against that sort of thing and to preach just simply the Word of God. And that's what I intend to do as I'm with you today. I want to bring a lesson this morning during the Bible study hour from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to be concentrating my remarks on the first two verses. I am used to using PowerPoint. I did not bring it with me today, so I will be referring to my notes. And it's been a number of years since I've preached from notes, but hopefully I won't get too confused as I go through the lesson. I will make this statement before I go into the lesson, that there are a number of you here that are from the congregations in East Central Illinois, where I began preaching many years ago, and certainly I'm glad to be able to be with you today. Brother Charles and Sister Lila's father was an elder at the church at Hidalgo when I began preaching there, and they did have a great deal of influence, the elders that were there, on me and my development as a minister. They were very patient, and I respect them very highly even today. All of them are gone now to their reward, but I certainly appreciate starting under them and working with them. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm only going to be concentrating on the first two verses, is talking to the Roman brethren about something that he desires for them. He says here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a lot of information in those two short verses, and I want to share some thoughts from those with you this morning. Paul is talking about what he desires from Roman Christians. And certainly we must realize that his desire cannot be restricted only to those that are recipients of this letter in the physical sense, because that was a congregation of Christians at Rome. Certainly we realize as a part of the New Testament that his desire goes throughout the church. And we need to understand that what he's writing to the Romans, he's writing to us today. This is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe very, very strongly that the Bible is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the mind of God. And we won't understand or know the mind of God in any other way than to study the Word of God. There is a teaching that's rampant in the world of what I call churchianity, that the Lord will speak directly to us, or our hearts can be our guide, and that sort of thing. That is totally in opposition to the Word of God. We can see the error of that in many cases where people say, well, I'm practicing what I'm practicing because I feel good about it. I know that God has to approve of that because I feel good about it in my heart. But we can take the Bible and we can show them where they are in error. But they'll still so many times go back to, well, my heart feels good about it. So we need to understand as we read the New Testament, it is the mind of God. That's how we know the mind of God, is through study of the Word of God. I believe the Apostle Paul is introducing a new concept here to humanity when he mentions the fact that he is requesting that they present their bodies a living sacrifice. I was studying a number of years ago about this, and the thought came to my mind about that being something that was new in the minds of people, because they were used to a sacrificial system under the Mosaic law, and even to some of the idols that they were worshiping, of giving dead sacrifices. But you see, Paul is talking, and again, keep in mind, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, that he's wanting them to present their bodies a living sacrifice. That means that we do not have to be killed, and that sort of thing, to be a sacrifice. We can present our bodies in the living sense as a sacrifice to God. He talks about this living sacrifice being holy. Holy simply means set apart to God. We read over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter's admonition here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." I'm afraid that sometimes we who are part of the body of Christ are a little bit hesitant to talk about the idea of being holy or the idea of holiness. And we're hesitant, I believe, because of what some of the denominations around us have done with that concept. But certainly Paul is talking here, and he's saying he desires that this living sacrifice be presented, and he desires that we be holy before the Lord. And what that simply means is that we're set apart to God. We no longer are a part of the world. The world is not directing our thinking and our activities, but God is doing that through His Word. We notice also, he says that this sacrifice is acceptable to God. It's something that God expects, and it's something that God is going to accept from us. God desires this of us. And then we notice also here, he says that this is a reasonable service. I find it interesting when I begin to study, I started with a dictionary reading the definitions of some of these terms. And we must realize that through the years, our language has changed. For many years, I used the King James Version, and I don't believe that there's any better version than the King James Version. A number of years ago, because I needed a Bible that I could see the print in, and the only one I could find was a New King James, I have begun using that. But some of the language is not used in the sense that we use it in our everyday language today. So I take the dictionary, the Vines or other dictionaries that I have access to, and I look up the meaning. And it's interesting when we think about this concept of Paul saying, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, is our reasonable service. What he's saying is that it's rational to do this. It's something that pertains to the reason, the reasoning faculty within us. So what Paul is saying here is, this is rational. It's reasonable for us to do this. And when we stop and think about that and our life before God and what God has provided for us, what God has made possible for us, it's very reasonable that we present our bodies to Him a living sacrifice. As we think about God in the world today and God in our lives today, we see that all good things come from God. We see a lot of bad things going on in the world, but that doesn't come from God. God is there for us. God has provided His only begotten Son for us. God has provided His Word for us. So it's only rational, it's only reasonable that we do present our bodies back to Him a living sacrifice. And then as we move into the second verse of the 12th chapter, I believe we see here Paul talking about two possible ways of living our lives. And I want to talk about these in separate manners. We find here, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Those, I believe, are two options that every one of us have in our lives today. We can be conformed to the world around us, or we can be transformed. And we want to concentrate in the rest of the lesson on this concept of the difference between being conformed and being transformed. The word conform comes from a Greek word, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm sort of like a man that I was reading after a while back. He said, I can certainly read lexicons and dictionaries, but this word that conform is brought over from in the original language of the New Testament simply means to be fashioned according to or fashioned alike. So when Paul is saying here, do not be conformed to the world, he's saying don't be fashioned like the world. Don't be made like the world around us. And in that concept, as we think about this matter of not being conformed to the world or fashioned like the world, we have to realize that Paul is really telling us we as Christians have to be different than other people. We as Christians have to be different than those around us. And I'm afraid too many of us try to blend in with the world. We don't want people around us to think we're weird. We don't want people around us to think, well, we're oddities and that sort of thing. And sometimes we carry that too far. The world around us needs to see that we as children of God are different than they are. We don't take part in some of the things that they take part in. We don't take part and do some of the things that they do. And we need to understand that. Why do we not? Because that's not a part of holiness. That's not a part of being separated to God. That whole concept of being holy goes along with this not being conformed to the world around us. And I'm not saying that we need to go around and brag about how good we are and all that. I can remember my father telling me many years ago when I was a little boy, he said, "Son, if somebody has to tell you all the time what a good Christian you are, you better be careful of them. You better watch them." And you know, I found that to be true. We don't have to go tell people that, because our actions are going to prove that. They're going to show that we are Christians, that we're not a part of the world. As we think about this concept of being conformed to the world, there's a lot that we can say about that. But I want to talk just a little bit, or show you just a little bit here in the New Testament, some things that we read that are related to this very concept. If you look in John chapter 17, starting there in verse 11, Jesus is talking. He's talking to God in prayer. I believe this probably more rightfully should be called the Lord's Prayer than the one we read over in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew. But notice what he says. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." And he's talking about those that were there close to him, the apostles. But he also extends that even to us today. And he said, "I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that you may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And notice, he said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." This is what Paul is talking about when he's talking about do not be conformed to this world. Think about Jesus praying there, knowing that he was soon to be taken from those that were close to him, that they would be here on their own. And that's what he's praying. He's praying that make it possible that they're not conformed to this world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, again, John writes like this. He says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is the world." Now notice what he says is the outcome of all this. He said, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father or of God abides forever." The world is going to pass away, but those that do the will of God are going to abide forever. And of course we realize they're not going to stay here in this world forever, but we're going to have an everlasting existence with God and with Christ and with all others who have separated themselves from the world. James in the 4th chapter, the first 4 verses, says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." What's James saying? James is, again, talking about this concept of not being conformed to the world. And what he's saying is, you can't be like the world and be a friend of God. I grew up down on the Wabash, probably 70 miles down the river if you went by the river, literally on the banks of that river. And down there we would say it like this: you can't walk with your foot in each camp. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. It's impossible to do that. And so many times I believe we want to get just as close to that situation as we can. And then when we falter, we wonder, what's happened? What caused this? But you see, that's what Paul is talking about when he said, do not be conformed to this world. Now, we're humans. We're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted to get over as close as we can to worldliness. We have to always be aware. And that's why I believe it's so important that we study the Bible. I look back over my life and I see times in my life when I've gotten there and sometimes maybe stepped across that line. What was going on in my life during that period of time? I wasn't spending as much time in Bible study as I should have been. I wasn't spending as much time in prayer to God as I should have been. So it is possible to stay away from that, but it's going to take work. It's something that's not going to come easy. One thing that we need to always think about and to be comforted about is to know that when we are tempted, the Lord is going to provide or has provided us a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, again, Paul, writing by inspiration, says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make you a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So you see, it's up to us sometimes, when we are tempted, to realize our temptations and then to look for that way of escape. It's there. It's there. So many times we don't want to look at it. You know, we don't want to find that way of escape. And we have to be careful of that, because when that happens, then many times we're taken into that. Thinking again about being conformed to the world, or I call it worldliness, many people will get the idea that, well, I don't drink, I don't commit adultery or fornication, I don't steal, I don't rob, I don't murder, so I'm not worldly. But you know, I believe sometimes we forget that worldliness is not always brought out by those things. Worldliness is anything that causes us to conform to the world around us. Anything that is in opposition to godliness is worldliness. And this is where I see a problem in the church today. I realize there's been times that brethren or sisters have been involved with alcohol and shouldn't have been. Some have committed adultery and shouldn't have. But that's few and far between. And most of us as Christians know that we can't have anything to do with that. But how many of us really stop and think about this matter of worldliness as it might affect us in our lives every day? I'm not going to go out and rob a bank. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. But you know, I can be worldly and not do those things. Again, keeping in mind that worldliness is anything that's in opposition to God. And I see a great problem in the church today, and it grieves me. And I'm so glad to see so many young people here this morning. So many of our brethren have an attitude that, well, if my kids want to be in this or in that and all, it's okay if I don't go to church on Sunday. It's okay if I don't take them to the assembly, if I want to go to some worldly activity, a race or a ball game or whatever. And so they miss services. Hopefully that doesn't go on here, but I know it goes on where I worship. I see this as a problem in other places. And what's that telling our young people? That's telling them that worldly activities are as important or more important than our service to God. I have long believed that we as Christians have an appointment with God that should be unbreakable except for health reasons or some tragedy or something like that. Every Lord's Day, we have an appointment. If the congregation where I am a part of has services both times, I need to be there. If they have a Wednesday evening Bible study, I need to be there. If there are gospel meetings going on where I belong, I need to be there as a member of that congregation. Worldly activities should not be an excuse to keep me from that. Many times when we have gospel meetings where we attend, visitors from other congregations almost outnumber the number of our own members, and we're a small congregation. We need to be godly people. We need to be involved with the church. That's a part of not being conformed to this world. Our society is permeated with the ways of the world. I believe that's why Paul wrote this admonition. I hear people talk about how awful our society is today, and there's things going on that are terrible. But you know, it's been worse. I've been a student of history most of my life. Even in America, it's been bad. Maybe we didn't know as much about what was going on at the time. But it's out there. That's why. Because it's worldly. That's why Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the world. Be different. Be holy. Be set apart. Paul probably lived in one of the most ungodly societies in the history of mankind. The Roman Empire was terrible. You read some of the history of that and find out what was going on in the world then. And it wasn't much different than it is today. In our own history, in the old days, when men would go to battle, tents would be set up in the edges of the battlefield to provide alcohol and other things for those soldiers. During the gold rush and during the cow towns that were set up on the frontiers, sin went there just about as soon as the first man did. So society has always been like this. We need to be apart from this, away from it, separate, and not a part of that. I want to emphasize this as we think about this lesson today. There's no justifiable excuse for sin. And I know that's a rather harsh statement to make. But we can't excuse sin. We have the Word of God. We can study the Word. We can know what's right and what's wrong. If we get involved with sin, it's because we have allowed that to happen. Now, this isn't to say that we ought to be cold and harsh toward the sinner. Our sincerest desire regarding those people should be for their concern or our concern for them that they come to repentance. Paul, just a chapter or two before, and man put these chapters and verse divisions in, talks about Israel and his desire for them. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That ought to be the attitude that we have toward those who are lost. We ought to be desirous of their salvation. Peter, writing in his second epistle in chapter 3 and verse 9, said, "Our God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's what God wants, and that's what we as Christians should want. And I know we get tired of fighting the battle. We get tired of carrying the Word of God to other people. We get tired of their resistance to that. But we need to continue to pursue that. Our concern should be for the sinner. But that cannot cause us to neglect our responsibilities in exposing the sin. So many times today, we who are Christians are afraid to point out sin. And with all that we've seen going on in the last few months with the courts and all that, I read in the paper when somebody takes a stand against that, the number of letters that come in saying, "Oh, you're being hateful. You're setting yourself up as something that maybe you aren't." All sorts of condemnation for those who are standing for the truth. You know, that's something we have to fight. And that's something we have to continue to do, is stand up for the truth. Even when the world around us are telling us, "You're hateful. You're doing the wrong thing. You ought to just love all these people." I do not hate anybody. There's sins that I hate, but I'm going to say this. I'll go to jail before I'll ever perform a marriage ceremony for two people of the same sex. Hopefully it doesn't ever come to that, but who knows what's coming. We can't overlook sin. We have to continually battle that and fight that sin. Many times people try to redefine what sin is. Some say, well, it's a sickness. Therefore, they're not responsible for what they're doing. Some say, well, it's just another lifestyle they've chosen. It's okay to do that. I've had people tell me that ought to have known better, there's no such thing today as adultery or fornication. Somebody very close to me in my family told me that one time, said, "People can't commit adultery and fornication today. That was for New Testament times." I said, "Who did you learn that from?" She said, "Our preacher tells us that all the time." And I said, "You believe that?" "Well, he tells us. He's been to seminary. He knows more than I do." I said, "Read your Bible." She said, "Except the words that Jesus said, that doesn't apply to us today either." You see where it's going? This is why Paul said to them there in Rome and to you and I today, don't be conformed to the world. Don't get caught up in this. Let the Word of God dwell in us richly. We have a responsibility as Christians to feed our own minds with the will of God and to share that with as many people as will listen to us. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, has this to say, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What's he talking about there? He's telling the Corinthian Christians how hard he fights to set himself apart from the world. That's what he's talking about. And in doing this, he's encouraging all Christians to realize sometimes it's very difficult. It has to be done. The American Standard Version, where the New King James says, "I discipline my body," the American Standard Version says, "I buffet my body." The King James says, "I keep under my body." looking up the original word that's been translated in the New King James as discipline, or buffet in the American Standard Version, what that is, that's a word from the original language that means, in the literal sense, to beat yourself black and blue around the face. Now, I don't believe Paul is saying, in the physical sense, that that's what he did. But he's using this as an illustration to show the extent that he would go to be not conformed to this world. He would go to that point of literally striking himself about the face, below the eyes. In the spiritual sense, have we ever done that? How hard have we fought to keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Have we ever gone to that extent in our fight against sin that's wanted to come into our lives? If we haven't, we need to start doing that. I don't know your lives. I know my own. And I know there's times that I need to do that as I endeavor to live apart from the world. Now, moving on to the second part of this, the second option I believe that's open to man. Paul says, I don't want you to be conformed to the world. He said, you be transformed. Be transformed. And he says how we do this, by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. Again, I looked up that word transform, and I was a little surprised at what that word means in the original language. And I don't believe you have to be a Greek student to understand the Bible. Don't get me wrong on that. But sometimes I believe when we know what these words really mean, it makes it even more important in our lives. And what that word means, and on the chart, it would be spelled out M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O, which is metamorpho, as I understand it, but that comes from the word, or that is the word that our concept of metamorphosis comes from. And what does that mean? When he's talking about being transformed, he's talking about going through metamorphosis. What is that? That's a great big scientific word, but that's literally what a butterfly goes through. From the time that it is in that worm stage, and then the larval stage in the cocoon and all of that, until it comes out that beautiful butterfly. That's the meaning of this word that's rendered, be you transformed. It's the same word that's used in Matthew when we read about the transfiguration of Jesus. I'm not sure what Jesus looked like there on that mountain when he was transfigured. But it was different. He looked different. Those people that were with him realized there was a difference. And that's what Paul is using to show this change, this transformation that should be made in our lives. I believe such a transformation will be made when we as people make the determination in our lives that we're going to be holy, acceptable to God. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter writes, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We need to be God-fearing individuals. We need to make that metamorphosis. We need to change completely from a man of sin to men of godliness. And that's what Paul is telling the Roman Christians that he wishes for them, that he's begging them to do. And I believe that begging continues for us today. Young people, I think so much about the things that you're facing. I look back at my own childhood, and maybe it's because I'm old. I prefer to say older, not old. And I think about the innocence of my young years. And then I look at you young people and what you're bombarded with all around you in our society today. And I grieve for you. I pray for you. Determine now at your age to make this metamorphosis. Determine to be godly, to be holy, to transform your life. And keep that determination throughout your life, however long it might be. Can this be done? Certainly it can. I've known some godly Christians in my life. People that had temptations like all of the rest of us have. But someplace along the line, they determined, I'm not going to let these things affect my life. I'm going to make this transformation. I made it, and I'm going to stay transformed. I'm going to stay a child of God. In my notes, I have a reference here to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, where Paul is talking to the Galatian brethren, and he's talking about a result of this transformation. Just preceding this, in the three verses above, we find he's talking about the works of the flesh, the negative. Those things that Paul's saying we can't be conformed to. But notice what he says in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, I believe this is the result of that transformation, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what he says. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This goes back to what I said earlier about a living sacrifice. You see, he says here, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What's Paul saying here to the Galatian brethren? He's saying those that have presented their bodies as a living sacrifice have done these things. This grows within us. It is possible for these things to happen in our lives. Time doesn't permit for us to read Galatians, the third chapter, in its entirety, but in that chapter, we find there, by inspiration, we're told things that we need to put off in our life and things that we need to put on. That's all a part of this transformation that Paul is talking about that needs to be made. This is that metamorphosis that Paul begs all Christians to make. It's not wishful thinking on Paul's part. It can be made by all responsible people. How? By the renewing, the renovation of our mind. That's what that word means. Changing our minds. Making our minds think on godly things and not on worldly things. And through that, we can prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. This transformation is done through a knowledge and an application of the Word of God. I can't tell you, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing this today, but just remember, I taught math for years, and reiteration is one of the best ways to teach. How important it is to study our Bible. That is the food that Christians need. That's why we need to assemble together as often as possible so that we can help each other. We can help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People will say, well, I don't get much out of church, and I talk to them a while, and I find they're not very dedicated in their attendance. They don't study their Bibles. They don't take what the preacher says and go home and think about it. And then they wonder why they're not growing like they should. It takes effort on our parts to do this. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, has this to say, and so many people will dismiss this and say, well, he's writing to an evangelist and I'm not an evangelist, so this doesn't apply to me. Well, it does apply to us. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's let the word create within us this transformation that Paul is begging the Romans to make in their lives. Thank you for your attention to the lesson this morning.